Heather Reed from Texas, Diane Travis from Kentucky, Brandon Henson from Georgia, and Monica Miko from Michigan, and Dr. Dan Freeman and Dr. George McGuire with a current student, Rick Maddox, is here today. So welcome you all to Asbury. Invite everyone to stand, and let's gather our presence, all of our presence that we can gather here together, and become mindful of the Lord and of one another, and that our bodies, plural, might become a living sacrifice, singular, holy and pleasing to God. You have our attention, Lord. I invite you to pray with me. You'll see the words on the screen, this prayer to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth, his name, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No mountain life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Turns and calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own.
It's good to be back, to be home in a place of worship where I felt my heart strangely warmed and very friendly warmed by a place of reverence. I want to talk with you today about reverence. Our scripture is found in the book of Numbers. Yes, I'm preaching from the Old Testament because I don't hear many sermons from the Old Testament these days. 20th chapter of Numbers, starting with the first verse. In the whole month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water, for the community and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community in this desert that we have, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went before the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring out water, bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must you bring your water out of the rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and the livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy," or some other translations say, "you did not honor me with reverence in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he showed himself holy among them. God, we thank you for your presence with us, and we pray that you would help us to understand the scriptures and apply them in our daily lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Before coming to Wilmore to live and minister here, I worked in a large church in Atlanta. When I went there in 1985, we had about 3,000 members. And when I moved from Roswell to Atlanta in 1992, we had over 6,000 members. So you might say it was a growing church. And we built a new sanctuary. 4 years on a building committee every Monday night. And that sanctuary would seat over 2,500 people. In the back of the sanctuary was where the pastors gathered on Sunday morning to put on our robes and to get ready to come in. And of course, in the sanctuary, the back of the sanctuary is where we had our sound and lighting booth and technicians, and the senior pastor decided that we needed to change the order of service between the first service and the second service, and so, but we couldn't get anybody to answer the phone or up in the sound booth, so somebody had to go. I volunteered to go, and I had to go in a hurry to get back in time for us to go in for worship. As I was walking up in the balcony, around the balcony to get to the sound booth, there was Conrad and his little son, Jake. Now, Jake had he must have been about 3 to 4 years old. He had his feet, his heels planted firmly in the carpet, yelling as loudly as he could yell, "Daddy, no, I don't want to go. Don't make me go yet, Daddy. I'm not going, Daddy, till I see God. Please, Daddy, don't make me go. I want to see God first. Daddy, please don't make me go." And it's like everybody could hear what was going on. He was really yelling. And I went on by and delivered the message to Sam Booth, and on my way back by him, I said, "I hope everybody who comes today wants to see God as much as he does." Well, I wonder, is that why people go to church? They want to experience the presence of God. A Washington Post reporter went to church again. She'd gone to church as a child, drifted away as a young person, got married, divorced, had a child, and he was now about nine years old. And she decided that she wanted her son to get something that she had gotten that he was not getting now, and that was a sense of reverence. And so she decided to go to church again. So she went looking for a church. And she wrote a long article about her search to find a church. She went to 9 or 10 churches, and she wrote the article, and the essence of it was the thing that she was looking for, that she wanted her son to get, was the hardest thing there was to find, and that was a sense of reverence during worship. She said, "We found good music, we found some good preaching, but it was hard to find a place of silence, a place of reverence in the way music was being sung or played, or the word was being preached." Some of you are going to be called reverend. At least you're going to put it on your income tax form. The reason people call you reverend is because that's your specialty. That's your uniqueness. That's your contribution. You know, some guy wrote a book and published it called "Don't Call Me Reverend." He didn't like to be treated as special some way. Just treat me as a common person. He wasted it because he didn't understand that his role in life and profession was to demonstrate, to model, to teach, and help people learn reverence. Because without reverence, society falls to pieces. The Greeks knew that. That's the reason we have the Greek mythology, to teach people if they try to act like gods, they'll get into trouble. That's the reason the Asian people, the countries, they teach reverence. It's one of their key teachings. And, of course, in the martial arts, you teach your master, your instructor, you bow and you teach in the beginning and the end with reverence. But we live in an irreverent age. It's awfully hard to look around and find a place of reverence. And that's what churches are supposed to be, a place of reverence. But it's hard to find. But that's why we're called into ministry. Now, I know reverence can be faked. I know people can change their voices and act like they're being reverent by the kind of voices. I know all of that. But still, it's our role, our specialty, is to be reverent persons, to teach reverence. Now, I have known some very wonderful, reverent people. Most of them were laypersons. My wife and I were in Lakeland, Florida, and visiting with my brother, who's been a pastor for many years, a leader in the Florida Annual Conference, and then retired. And we were in their home visiting with them. They invited us to go out to lunch and go to a German restaurant, German cuisine, and we went to the restaurant and we were seated, and the waitress came and she treated us to such gentleness and kindness and hospitality and what could I get for you? And we placed our order, and she brought our food back, and she placed it so on the table. She stood back and said, did you get what you ordered? Is everything okay for you? Is there anything else I can do for you? And I said, yes, you can. Would you please say grace for us? She said, I say, but I hold hands. And she prayed a wonderful prayer. When she left, my brother said, how did you know she was a Christian? I said, she had to be by the way she did her job with such reverence. He said, I guess you know that's going to require a larger tip from me. I said, yeah, and she deserves it. She deserves it. She did her job with reverence. One of the first churches I went to after seminary in South Georgia, they gave me four because they trusted me with more churches than most pastors got. So they gave me four. And in one of the churches, I had been told in advance, there was a layman there who liked to play king of the mountain. Now, if you go to these small churches, particularly country churches, they're usually run by a king of the mountain or a queen bee. And you have to learn how to work with them, because if you work against them, you're in trouble. So anyway, I was told he was the king of the mountain, and he's going to try to tell me what to do. So first Sunday I met him, I drove up, and he met me at the car, and he said, Pastor, welcome. We understand that the pastor usually leads the pastor prayer in worship, but we like my father-in-law to pray, Mr. Pafford, to pray the pastor prayer. I thought for a moment and decided this is not the time to get in a battle. I'm getting ready to preach. So I said to him, why don't we try it? Well, we came to that time for the pastoral prayer, and Mr. Pafford, now in his late 70s, he stood up and he started praying. I said, whoa, we're in the presence of God. He prayed a wonderful, reverent prayer. I was anointed after he prayed. I preached a much better sermon than I had prepared to preach because of the reverence of that layperson. And he prayed every Sunday after that, because I looked forward to hearing him pray. Well, what is reverence? Oh, I wish I could go into all of this. The time is so short, but I can't do it. But just let me just tell you kind of the elements it's made up of. It's a sense of awe. Do you have it? A sense of awe? You're standing watching a sunset, looking at the stars at night without anybody talking. Or seeing a newborn baby, being able to hold that baby. Or being in a hospital room with someone who's drawing those last long breaths. Or at the Vietnam Memorial, to see all those names stand there with a sense of awe. Or the Lincoln Memorial. Reverence is also made up of fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we don't have a fear of offending God, a fear of letting God down, then we're in trouble. You see, when Moses was in difficulty, his leadership was being challenged. He didn't know what he was going to do. They didn't have water, and the people were complaining like everything, thinking of the days when they did have water and all the things that they did have. They were blaming him and Aaron for this and just pouring in on them. And Moses and Aaron went to the tent of meeting before God, prostrated themselves and cried out, and the glory of God appeared to them and spoke to them and said, go and get the people together and speak to the rock. Just speak to the rock in front of them. Well, Moses had his answer, and he calls them together, and he says, come on, everybody here. And he gets there, and he's mad. He's really angry. I can always tell when a preacher's mad with a congregation. They preach a sermon on love in the most angry way. But he's mad with them. And so he decides, I'm going to show them what I can do. Show them that they ought not to complain against me. So he gets his staff and whap, whap, hits the rock. Well, water comes. They have water to drink for themselves and their animals. He gets the water. But God is not pleased because he didn't do his job, his ministry, with reverence. And it cost them something. And God said, you'll lead the people, but you'll not get to go in the promised land. And in the 27th chapter of Numbers, which I didn't read there, it tells about Moses getting ready now to die. He's up there, and God says, you're not going in because you did not do the job of speaking to the rock with reverence. You did not treat me as holy. You see, we should fear God's holiness enough that we do our work with reverence. That's the preparation. That's the attitude. And that's the spirit of what we go about doing our work. It needs to be done with reverence. We may do the right thing. We may get the water out of the rock. But if it's done in the wrong way, God's not pleased with that. And I know I've been with pastors who did their job Sunday after Sunday. Oh, they did it, got by with it. But the reverence was not there. For those of you who are here visiting on campus and you're trying to discern where you want to go to seminary and all this, let me tell you, let me give you a way, one of the ways of the discernment. And that is, where can you go that you will be able to learn reverence? You can get a lot of knowledge in a lot of seminaries. You can learn a whole lot of things of how to do things and all that. But if you don't learn how to do your job with reverence, what good is a theological education going to do you? So consider that. And those of you who are already here, you're not coming to chapel, repent. You need to be in chapel. Not because of who's preaching, not because of the music. You need to be here because this is your opportunity to learn reverence, because you'll be so busy helping to provide that until you're going to have trouble finding it at times just for yourself, just to feed on it. Well, I don't have time to do this, but let me just say, it's all fear of God, respect for the things of God, and shame. There's some things you need to be ashamed of if you do them against God, even if you're doing them well, but if you're not doing it with reverence. It brings shame, and we know it. We know when we've not done a good job. We know when we let God down, because His Holy Spirit speaks to us. Well, a few days later, I was visiting in the business of Conrad, and I told him, I mentioned about his son in church yelling and about, I want to see God. And I said, I was very impressed by his determination to see God. He said, well, you know what he wanted, don't you? I said, no, I'm not quite sure. He wanted to wait until the senior pastor come out in his robe and walked across over to the pulpit. And for him, he would have seen God. Well, a robe is an attempt to try to show a sense of reverence. But you got to have more than that. You don't have to have a robe to do it. But you see, when people come to church, or they come to counseling, or they come any other form of ministry you do, if you don't treat the person with you or the people with you with reverence, they know it. They know it. And if you do treat them with reverence, they'll know God.
The Let's just have just a minute of complete silence here. Bow before the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. We are a people of unclean lips, Lord. You see us and you know us. And we would like to say we are sorry for our sin, inward and outward. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, proving your love for us. And we receive your pardon. But Father, let us receive it in a way that causes us to become more aware of you, more in awe of you, more amazed by you. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we might worthily magnify your holy name. We come before you, Father, on behalf of a world that's full of rage and of conflict. We think about Iran today, and we pray that you would order your peace and a way of rule there that pleases you. And we pray for our community right here in Wilmore. And we think of persons who are wondering how they're going to pay their light bill. And we ask that you would provide for them. And through us where possible. We bless everyone as they're studying and learning and seeking you here, that you would order the steps. Father, the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. And that's what we humbly claim. And more than anything, we want to be holy, because you are holy. And we are reminded that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So bless you, Father. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Holy Spirit. We are yours and you are ours. And help us to walk worthily of this reality. We pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to stand and receive the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace now and forever. Amen.